join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, as we draw near, or I should say as we draw this series on the health and wealth gospel to the close, we want to conclude with the issue of life itself. And I might just add real quick, if you've missed, this is part three in the final one of the series, of a three-part series. If you've missed the other two, they are up on our website or on our podcast on iTunes. You can go at visionforliving.org and get those and catch up.
Get the context.
Yeah, and get the context if you've missed those. But, you know, life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And I know that's a cliche thing that can sound very cliche, but it's true. And we're going to dig into life itself and what our perspective, a biblical perspective of life, should be when it comes to the issue of wealth and health.
Yeah, it might seem cliches, but Jesus said it. So
right.
Probably ought to listen to it.
Yeah. And a person that comes to mind, and you and I've talked about, is Johnny Erickson Tata.
Right.
And who, by the way, just celebrated her 50th anniversary of her accident, if I'm not mistaken.
Right. That's
quote, accident.
Accident. Yeah.
If we want to call it that. But quite frankly, she has accomplished more for the kingdom of God, if we're just putting it on a spectrum, than most of us ever will.
But did not have what we would call
health. Yeah. Right. She was not an athlete. She was not an actor. She was not anybody of importance and of significance, if you will, other than the fact of what God, how God has used her and her abilities. So the point is that life is not about what we own or even our health, and we do not have that promise. So in order to jump into that.
So the question is, what is life about?
Right, absolutely. So in order to kind of cover that, we're going to go through three things today. One is the Christian life is a life of trust, the Christian life is a life of trouble, and the Christian life is a life of triumph. First of all, Christian life is a life of trust.
Yeah, it's just a small passage, brief, almost offhanded comment by Paul in his Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when he said, "We walk by faith, not by sight."
Right.
It's just a little quick comment, but I wanted to use that.
Which is used often, but not really thought through, I think, sometimes.
If life is a life of trust, then it's not the stuff we see or even our emotions, the stuff we feel, that's most important. Not that those things aren't important, but they're not of primary importance.
Right.
And so
it's not about our senses. You know what I'm saying? It's not about what we can just feel, taste, and quote, see.
Yeah.
Life is difficult, for sure. We don't want to downplay that.
Right.
I mean, you just want to overlook and be like, well, there's no pain.
Yeah, right.
There is.
We're not Christian scientists, yeah. Well, on the front end of that, we see the attraction of the temporal. Now, this is what makes the health, wealth, preachers, teachers so deceptive and so alluring. This is why they appeal to people. The reason they have a following is that there is an attraction.
Well, and I guess you might say they do understand people.
They do. And
all too well.
People are like them.
Right.
They want stuff. They want money. Who among us doesn't wish that we didn't have to worry about money the rest
absolutely
of our lives?
Absolutely. And I probably have thought about it more than once in a week period.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody would walk up and write you a $5 or $10 million check?
Right.
I wouldn't have to win the lottery. It happens. I could get by with, $4 or $5 million.
But people who have money, and I mean an abundance of
it.
They still worry about money.
They do. Now they got more to worry about.
Right.
But the point is that there is the attraction of the temporal. The temporal is attractive to us. Temporal health, temporal stuff, money, that's what makes the health, wealth, preacher, teacher so successful, because they tap into covetousness, they tap into greed. And
but so, I mean, how do we deal with that? Like, I mean, if we're going against the health, wealth preachers, and we know this life is temporal, how do we, like, what's the heart of the issue? Maybe I already answered the question.
The heart of the issue is the heart.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. And I think that's what we need to address as believers and as preachers of the gospel and teachers, as Christian leaders. We need to address this heart issue of greed and covetousness, which as we said, I think in our last podcast, we said covetousness, which is idolatry.
Right.
So we need to go there. But having said that, there's the attraction of the temporal, there is the ambition of the spiritual. For us who know Christ, there is an attraction. We can't deny it of the temporal. But our ambition should be for the spiritual.
So I know our ambition should be of the spiritual one, and we didn't talk about this before we came on, but is there some sense this God-shaped vacuum in our own hearts? So those who even don't know Christ, they long for something that's more than just this temporal?
I think so, and I think most of commentators, Christian commentators, have mentioned that sort of thing. And was it Pascal who said that? I don't know if I'm quoting the right guy or not, but that phrase you use, that God-shaped vacuum, there is a void, and there is a man was made for God.
I know you're talking about the believer and that what we should be pursuing, but I feel like that even still, there's more life than this.
Well, and of course, many people who follow after health, wealth teachers aren't believers.
Right.
If they were, they wouldn't be deceived. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been part of us, they no doubt would have remained with us.
Sorry, not to get off the point, but it's just something that kind of hit me.
No, I think that's true. I think that there is a desire for more, but it gets filled up with this attraction of the temporal. Mm-hmm. So our hearts as Christians is to pursue the unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Ours is a life of dependence, faith, trust, reliance. All of those indicate need. All those indicate inability. That's why we are dependent.
Right. And that's why we trust. You need to confess that and to pursue after God. I mean, in some ways, we have to really feed
that
within us.
Yeah, and feed that spiritual element by the Word of God and by giving our lives to that which is spiritual and eternal.
Okay, so we're talking about the Christian life as a life of trust. We have to, that whole tension between, you know, the attraction of the temple and the ambition of what we should really be going after. But then we have the Christian life as a life of trouble. This is where I think the rubber meets the road and people really struggle. And we're going to talk about that. But I feel like people, trouble being a good thing. And that's what we're talking about, this positive thing of trouble, if you will, you know.
Trouble's good. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, really. Well, Jesus, and we quoted this on the podcast before, but in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus told his disciples, now it's interesting, this well-known passage was said on the heels of another thing he said. He just got through saying that something about the struggles and things he was going through, but he loved the Father loved him, he had the Father. Then he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, so the context there was one in which Jesus himself, and he's calling them to the same kind of life he has lived. That discipleship is the following of Christ, the one who had no place to lay his head and who had struggled with throughout his life and ministry with trouble. And so he says, you're going to have trouble. You will have trouble. Hmm. Now, trouble is the cause of great pressure.
Pressure, tension.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the word itself that Jesus used there has a meaning of pressure. I told you before we came on that it was a form of that word was used of the wine vat, the grape vat, where women usually would get in and step on the grapes to squeeze, that pressure would squeeze the juice out of the grapes in order to make wine. Now, it takes pressure to produce wine. It takes pressure to produce good. The ships used to go through these, what we call them, isthmus, two rocks close together in a body of water, and they had to squeeze through that tight spot. That squeezing spot was also the concept there behind the word for tribulation.
Well, I think in something, an example you gave in a message a long time ago, which only proved to you that I did listen to you when you were preaching then.
I'm grateful.
Right. But is this idea of a stringed instrument, which we know like a guitar or a cello or whatever, any kind of stringed instrument, you have to put some kind of tension or pressure on that in order for it to sound good.
Exactly.
Otherwise, it doesn't sound good. Once it's loose and loses that tension, you've lost that.
Not just any
beauty,
string, by the way, can take the take the tension. It takes a certain kind of quote string, and that's what some people wash out. The troubles of this life come, you know. Jesus said that, and desire for riches and other things come, and they fall to the wayside, or they die. And so that's a good illustration of that. But the trouble is not only a cause of great pressure, it's a result of God's providence.
And this is where I think people have trouble.
Yeah, providence is a great issue for Christians and for people. But God orchestrates the affairs of our lives. They don't happen by accident. It's not like God sets up this, oops, you know, wow, what happened here? I got to fix that. They're praying, now I got to fix it. That's not the way it happens. And that gets into a whole other discussion. But the point is, you know, this is what Scripture is about, that trouble is the result of the hand of God. God is doing something. It's not like, well, the devil got his way that time, didn't he?
Right.
Well, that's a sense in which the devil does get his way, I guess, in a sense, the sense in which he doesn't get his way. Right. Which leads us to this, that is, that trouble is the essence of God's purpose. It's not a side thing with God. It's the essence of God's purpose. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about, that most of us have memorized and know, that God is working all things together.
Yeah, one of the books that I'm reading right now is a book called Why the Reformation Still Matters, in particular because that's the theme of Passion for Christ this year, and so I'm trying to prepare. And as I'm reading through that, one of the things the author brings out is that Luther and you know, Calvin and most of the reformers had a very strong view of the cross and a strong view of suffering. And I really, what they bring out in that is that most people, and especially today, I feel like they want the glory of the kingdom of God, but not the suffering of the cross to go with it.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's true of just anything in life. We want the glory, but we don't want the pressure of the things we have to go through in order to receive that glory.
I remember Ron Dunn saying that most of us want to get all this bad stuff out of the way so we can get to the good stuff. And then we just think life would be good stuff, good stuff, good stuff. After we get all the bad stuff out. No, that's not the way it is.
Well, I mean, you take Olympic athletes. There was this commercial that was on, well, I don't remember which year of the Olympics it was, but it talked about, it went through, and these athletes were saying, I haven't eaten a hamburger in 5 years. Yeah. I haven't been to the movies with my friends. And they named off these amount of years. Right. And you think about that, and you're like, if they can do it for something temporal.
For a corruptible crown.
Right, as Paul says.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So this is the essence of God's purpose, that in the world you will have tribulation, trouble, which leads us to this, and this is the sort of the wrap up, that the Christian life is a life of triumph.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Because Paul said that we are led in Christ's triumphal procession. Now,
has Roman connotations there?
Yeah. When a victor on the battlefield would tie his defeated enemy to his chariot, and he would take them through the city, displaying his victory. Well, Paul uses that for us. We are chained, as Ron Dunn used to say before he went on to be the Lord, to his chariot. And so we are, first, prisoners of Christ. We're prisoners. We are slaves. We're bond slaves. We have been conquered by Christ, conquered by the cross. We were rebellious. We hated him. We did not love him or want to pursue or serve him or follow him. Now we do.
So what you're saying is, if you want Christ, you have to go through the cross.
That's exactly right. And you have to see yourself as a willing, not just someone who is unwilling, but a willing slave, a willing prisoner. So we're prisoners of Christ. We've been conquered by him. But we also see that we are proclaimers of Christ. Now, the proclamation is a little different than your usual word for proclamation, but it's interesting that he says, and through us he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. He diffuses the, you know what a diffuser is. Right. Sometimes people will use them sort of aromatic.
My wife just bought one.
Oh, really?
So and
it diffuses the fragrance of this particular stuff into the room and throughout the house.
It can also bring in more moisture and stuff like that,
Well, I was telling you before we came on, and maybe this can just be an encouragement to other people, but I pray regularly once a week that God, in my relationship, he'll bless my relationships in such a way, whether it's an encounter or a friendship, intimate friendship, acquaintance, that he will use those to leave a savor of Christ, a fragrance of Christ. And this is that happens as we trust and walk through the troubles. Then it diffuses this fragrance.
So what you're saying is once we've gone through this, or as we're going through this, or when we've gone through it, at the very end of it, it should be the means by which we can diffuse this fragrance of Christ in all our relationships, no matter what they are.
That's the goal, yeah. Isn't it? And so Christ and the apostles has never tapped in to the covetousness of his followers.
And their life was evident of that.
In fact, they warned against teachers who did all they did just to have stuff. And so what is so opposite to the healthless gospel is this, that the triumph of the Christian life is not seen in our ownership of more money and more stuff, but in God's ownership of us. Hmm. Now this is that God owns us, and he is producing something that will give a fragrance of his glory and of his grace and his love in Christ Jesus, a fragrance of Christ to others.
Amen. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, and this does conclude our series on the health, wealth, gospel, and we encourage you to go back and listen to the other two parts if you're just now joining us, and we look forward to obviously joining next week as we begin to into a new series. We thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.